Today on The Winning Walk with Dr. Ed Young.
Paul says faith gives us the ability to rightly estimate who we are and what we're about and how we fit into the family of God. Our calling in the family, it gives us humility. Humility. To know who you are, know who I am, what I'm about, what my purpose is, what my call is. We have humility. And we don't sit too high, we don't sink too low. We have humility because we know that God has a plan and a purpose for your life and my life in the body of faith, the church.
The truth is, you have a unique role to play in God's kingdom. Welcome to The Winning Walk with Dr. Ed Young. Today, Dr. Young shares how you can recognize and use your God-given gifts to build up the church and shine the light of the gospel wherever you are. The message, Discovering and Using Your Gifts, begins in just a moment. Before we get to today's message, we want to tell you about a $75,000 challenge grant that has been offered to help meet a vital $500,000 year-end need. This exciting challenge means your gift today will go twice as far to help The Winning Walk close out this year on the strongest possible footing, ready to proclaim the gospel far and wide in the year ahead. Your generosity will lead to a spiritual harvest as together we scatter seeds of truth across the world through this program. So, call today to help meet the year-end need, knowing that your gift will go twice as far when combined with the challenge grant. Call 1-800-350-WALK. That's 1-800-350-9255. And thank you for helping reach more people in 2023 with the proven truth of God's Word. We want to help you walk the winning walk with Christ every single day, so we've packed our website with practical resources to help you apply God's proven truth to your life, including books, Bible studies, and audio and video files. You can also sign up for Dr. Young's email devotional and even request personal prayer. So visit winningwalk.org for more of the proven truth and personal support you need. That's winningwalk.org. You can also follow your favorite program on Twitter. Our username is Winning Walk. That's Winning Walk. How has The Winning Walk impacted your life? Share your story with us by going to winningwalk.org/mystory. Now, here's Dr. Ed Young with today's message, Discovering and Using Your Gifts.
I'm not any good at this, but I want to take your picture. Careful, smile. Oh, you're not smiling. All right. Got the orchestra down here. Wake him up, please. Took a family photo, didn't we? Huh? When you have a family photo, how do you decide whether it's a bad picture, a good picture, an okay picture? How do you decide that? You know, you take a picture of the family, you say, well, what do you think? Joe Bass says, what do you think about this? What makes you decide whether it's good or bad? It's how you look. isn't it? Yeah. Got a Christmas card from a family, and the wife is rather out front and feels like she's glamorous. So in the picture, The wife is just, the mother is just, and the husband is sort of, and the children are, but she's in the middle of the family. Guess who decided which picture they'd used on the Christmas card? We've taken a picture, hopefully, of our church family today. Is that a good picture or a bad picture? God, you know, God will decide whether you and I are functioning in His body, the body of the church, as we're supposed to function. I've got a piercing question for you. What if everybody in this church were like you? What kind of church would we have? Would we be able to turn on the lights? Would we be able to sing? Would we be able to have worship? Would we be able to go on mission trips? Would we be able to care for our children? What if everybody in the church was a churchman like you are? What kind of church would we have? Oh, Some would say, you know, I think we'd go out of business. So here we are. In the family of God, set aside, and we are transformed from inside and out. And we've discovered in the scripture about transformation, and transformation leads to humility. Listen to what Paul tells us. It says, for through grace, charis, given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. In other words, Paul is saying, don't sit too high. Do you sit too high? An obvious braggadocious person. Well, let me tell you where I've been. Let me tell you who I know. Let me tell you what I have. Let me tell you what I can do. Those kind of folks are kind of obvious. I don't know why they can't figure it out, but evidently we can't. And the braggadocious, we sit too high. And by the way, a part of being braggadocious is, let's say, for example, that I was a part of the making of that pulpit, and a lady in my church made it, if I'm not mistaken, and she does this. And you would say to me, boy, and I would say, you know, that pulpit didn't turn out like I thought it would. You say, oh, no, it's really good, Ed. That's a good-looking pulpit. Well, tell me why you think it's good-looking. I mean, you know, we play modest. Oh, that's a good sermon, Pastor. No, it wasn't any good. You know, well, what did you think was good about it? Well, it was good when you said this. Oh, what else was good? It was good. We're hunting for people to boast us up in our false humility. Don't sit there so pious. You do that. So we can sit too high and we can sink too low. Paul says faith gives us the ability to rightly estimate who we are and what we're about and how we fit into the family of God. Our calling in the family, it gives us humility. Humility. To know who you are, know who I am, what I'm about, what my purpose is, what my call is. We have humility. And we don't sit too high, we don't sink too low. We have humility because we know that God has a plan and a purpose for your life and my life in the body of faith, the church. Also, we see not only does transformation produce humility, but also transformation produces unity in diversity. And look how that works. Look at verse 4. For just as we have many members of one body, and all the members do not have the same function. Wait a minute. That's the physical body. Okay. We have many members. My big toe has never gotten an argument with my ear as to who is the most important. Never has happened. Maybe it has with you. I've never experienced that. You know, my hand doesn't say, oh, I wish I were a nose. I'd love to be a nose. Oh, I'm sorry. Maybe next time. You know, our bodies, our physical bodies move in harmony. Everything has a purpose. Does anybody here know the purpose of your cuticle? Now, don't just make up something. You really have to know. I didn't know. I asked the other group. Somebody raised their hand and said, you know, it holds the fingernail together. No. What's the purpose of your cuticle? Be careful. Very few people know. It's a sealer. It seals. And it has a direct effect upon not only holding your nail in place, but your sense of touch. What is your nail for? It is a shell in which our fingers sit, and therefore it keeps the sensitivity there. If you lose your nail, you begin slowly to use sensitivity in your members. A nail is a protective thing. It has a purpose. Your eyebrow has a purpose. Your earlobe has a purpose. Everything about this body has a purpose. We weren't just thrown together. It wasn't a chance of atoms coming together, as the humanists believe, a process of some kind of evolution. Let me show you what this human body is, how divinely designed it is. Look at it on the screen. We have 200 bones, 600 muscles, 7.5 trillion cells, almost as much as we owe. More complex than the most advanced computer. Each cell has 200 trillion T tiny groups of atoms called protein molecules. The largest molecule is called DNA. Carries hereditary information from the parents to the offspring, also carries genetic code. It determines if you'll be a man or a mammoth. Unbelievable. DNA is one cell, follow this, 6 feet long. Total DNA in your body and my body would fill a box the size of an ice cube. But if it were joined together, it would reach to the sun and back 600 times. Your DNA, my DNA, put it in the size of an ice cube, but stretch it out, it would reach the sun and back 600 times. All our cells contain the information found in all the other cells. Each cell in your body carries all the necessary information for another you. Are we fearfully and wonderfully made or what? Paul is saying the body designed, given by God to function together. We need all the members of it. One part is no better than the other part. They function together. And look, he says the same thing about the church. That's why God has built his body, the church. So we, who are many, are one body in Christ, verse 5, and individually members one of another. We lean on one another. It's the body of the church. It's like we're a symphony orchestra for God. All of us have a part in the orchestra. Man, you have over here, you have the strings. Boy, I love the strings. You know, the violin, the cello, the bass violin. Boy, we have the strings in orchestra. You can't just have the strings. You also have to have the percussion. It seems like there's more of them than anybody else. That's the drums. That's the cymbals. That's all the got to have percussion also. And you got to have the woodwinds, the clarinets, the flutes, the sax, the piccolo. Yeah, you got to have the woodwinds, you know, and you got to have the brass, the trumpets, the trombones, the French horns. It takes everybody in the symphony to produce the beautiful music that is there. So it is the body of Christ, the church. And we have the same score. We've got the same music, don't we, right here? And we have the Holy Spirit as the conductor. What if somebody's didn't show up? Ooh, we sure needed that bass horn. Ooh, what if somebody's a little sharp? Ooh, boy, that messes up the whole thing we're trying to sing here. What if somebody is out of tune? Ooh, it didn't come. But what if by the Holy Spirit we're using our giftedness as God has given us, whatever that role may be, whatever instrument we play in the orchestra of the church, my goodness, it is a magnificent sound. And people want to be a part of it, and they want to get there. If we put a moat around the church and fill it with sharks and barracudas and put armed guards with machine guns and said, anybody who tries to get in this church, they're going to be eaten up or they're going to be shot. We built high walls around it because the music of the church would be so magnificent. It would be so warm. We'd all be serving and playing our role. People would be trying any way they could to come and be a part of a family of God like this. That's the orchestra. What if everybody in the church were like you or like me? What kind of church would we have? Man, Paul says, man, use the giftedness he's given every one of us. And then he gives a list of gifts in the Bible, four clear places. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Ephesians 4, 1 Peter 4, and Romans 12. And these are all partial lists, but they're long lists. By the way, you say, well, what can I do in the church? We have hundreds of positions here just waiting for you to show up and claim them. You're like, well, I went there and tried that and that didn't work. Well, hello? I went and tried the violin. I took two lessons, and you know I couldn't play the violin. I don't know. Maybe I ought to play something else. In other words, there's an instrument, there's a role that will use your gifts. You say, well, I think my gift is this. It may not be that. My gift and your gift has to be affirmed by the body. That helps us. But there's a role we could play. You say, well, this gift is so small. Listen, little is much when God is in it. Have you discovered that? It's much when God is, whatever that gift may be. I know people that are totally incapacitated, and now they become tremendous prayer warriors. I call them and say, pray about this, and I know, man, heaven's fortress is being bombarded with people who are interceding. You see, we have ministry here, and here's seven of those gifts that are there that God gives the church. There are many in the other listings here. Let's look at them, and this means that, remember where we are, because we've been transformed, presented our body, renewing our minds, we know the will of God, and transformation gives us genuine humility. Transformation shows us unity and diversity in the body, in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, and now transformation gives us ministry. We have a role to play. What's some of these ministries? Let's look at them. He lists them. Verse number 5, since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to each one of us to exercise them accordingly, if prophecy, according to the proportion of our faith. Prophecy. Prophecy in the New Testament does not mean to predict. It's not to predict. It is to proclaim forth. It is to speak. The gift of prophecy. We have the ability to speak. A lot of people think, well, I can teach. Well, the gift of speaking, prophecy, will be affirmed by people. And we know that when we have this gift, people listen to us. That's a good test. Look over in Judges. Tremendous little verse here. 1 Samuel chapter number 3, in Samuel, 1 Samuel 3, it says, thus Samuel grew and the Lord was with him. Let none of his words fail. And really, one translation, none of his words fall in the ground. When you speak, as I speak, I know sometimes my words go, ooh, boom. Other times I know my words go, like an arrow. You see, the person who has the gift of prophecy, you know intuitively that there are words that God gives and God speaks to, pew, they go like an arrow. Like an arrow, and they hit home, and they have power in them, not of the speaker, but this is a part of the gift of prophecy. Look at the next gift that we have here, a list of them. Go back to Romans chapter number 12, if you flipped over there with me. It says, if service, in serving then, the gift of service. Say, well, I don't know if I have that gift or not. You see something that needs to be done, you start doing it, you may have that gift. And look at the service gifts that operate in this church. My goodness, it's unbelievable. Who turned the lights on? Who cleans up? Who moves out over here? Who does this? Who's on that mission project? Who went to that home? Who was at that rest home? Who was ministering that kid? What happened in that death? What happened in that divorce? What happened in that heartache? What happened in the economic crisis? We've got people serving a multiplicity, thousands and thousands of ways every day. The gift of service is being used. Do you have that gift? And by the way, you need to operate primarily inside your gift. A lot of times I'm studying, and I go up to the church, and I know I have to spend time in the Word. I spend 20 to 30 hours every single week alone with that book. I'm a slow learner. I have to do it. I really am. And therefore, a lot of times I'm going, somebody be going off and say, well, this week said, we're going to build some houses. Come help us, Pastor. I'd love to. A lot more thrilling out there than in the book, seeking God's voice and mind to deal with me first and then what he would have me to say on behalf of the Lord. That's overwhelming to me. Overwhelming to me. I'd rather go build a house. You see, I'm a shepherd. A shepherd loves to be with sheep, but I have to exercise inside my gifts. I'd love to go to that mission trip to go to India. Man, I would be thrilled to go. I know I can't do that. So you got to decide your gifts and find out what they are and use your time, your effort, energy to use those gifts. Doesn't mean we don't have more than one gift. It doesn't mean that all of us will not just do anything we have to do to enhance the church. Certainly we work outside of our gifts, But find out what your gift is and use it. If it's prophecy, tell forth. If it's service, service. If it's teaching, that's the next gift. A teaching has an unusual calling about it. It means that you really spend time in the book here. It says in teaching, teach, teachers who teach. By the way, after every one of these gifts, there is a verb. You don't just have prophecy, you prophesy. You don't have the gift of teaching, you teach. I saw last week a man who taught for several years in our church. I mean, he was a terrific Bible teacher, but he's no longer teaching. He hadn't taught for about 4 years. You see, his children left home. His wife go place on the weekend. They may go to a football game. They may go here and there and yon. And they say, you know, we're just doing so many things. I don't have time to teach right now. Now, in the years, he said, where do my children leave? I really have time to give the church. No, they have time for themselves. I can tell you, he hadn't taught for 3 or 4 years. I can tell you, his gift of teaching has begun to shrivel up. When you use a gift, it gets bigger. It has more significance. Whether it's teaching or prophecy, whether it's service. Oh, yeah, that's the way God operates. He gives us, this book says, just as much faith we need to handle the gift that he's given to you and me. So teaching is a very, very important gift that has tremendous responsibility with it. Look at the next gift there. If exhortation, what's exhortation? It's to comfort people. It's to encourage people. Barnabas was the biblical example of exhortation. Did you know the Apostle Paul, 10 years after the Damascus Road experience, was on the bench? He wasn't on God's team. He went home to mama. He was hiding out in Tarsus. Barnabas had the gift of exhortation. He said, where's that guy Saul? Let's go get him. We need him. He's a Roman citizen. He's familiar with the Jews. He knows the Greeks. And Barnabas encouraged Paul to come back and get in God's game. And he did, and became the most effective instrument perhaps the Lord has ever used in his church.
You've been listening to The Winning Walk with Dr. Ed Young.
Psalm 34:13. Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from telling lies. Lying is like trying to breathe underwater, isn't it? And it's wrong for the same reason. We were not made to breathe underwater, and we don't have lungs that enable us to do that. Neither are we made to live immoral lives. If you breathe underwater, guess what? You'll die pretty rapidly. And if you lie repeatedly, it may take a while, but that lifestyle is equally deadly and destructive. I have good news. If you don't know how to start being honest and truthful and transparent, you can get the help you need. You see, the first step is to be honest about your dishonesty. Confess it and know that God will forgive and cleanse. Then he will give you the strength to begin to be honest. Honest with yourself, with your promises, and with your commitments. Be honest about your dishonesty, then God, by his grace, will take you and make you whole and complete.
You've been listening to The Winning Walk with Dr. Ed Young. And we hope today's message has encouraged you with the proven truth of God's Word. Before we let you go, though, we'd like to remind you about the urgent $500,000 year-end need, which must be met by December 31. Your support is vital to ensure that together we can sow seeds of the gospel in more hearts and lives in the year ahead. And don't forget, your support will go twice as far when combined with the $75,000 challenge grant. So call now to give and help reach more people with the proven truth of God's Word. Call us at 1-800-350-WALK, 1-800-350-9255. Thanks for listening today. Join The Winning Walk again tomorrow as Dr. Young continues to explore how you can glorify God and build up His kingdom through your spiritual gifts.